In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. On December the 31st, 2022, we received the news that Pope Benedict XVI, the first pope to resign rather than die in office in almost 600 years, returned to the house of the Father with the last words, "Jesus, I love you." We gathered for the papal requiem with his successor, Pope Francis, already in office. He died on the eve of the octave of Christmas, and it was a strange experience to pray through the passing of one of the greatest minds the Catholic Church has produced in centuries alongside Christmas trees, poinsettias, and the great nativity. But there was something almost fitting about this weird juxtaposition. Cardinal Meissner had said that Josef Ratzinger had the intellect of 12 professors and the piety of a First Communion child. And so it seemed fitting that a man who never lost the sparkle of childlike joy should be laid to rest amidst the beauty and cheer of a feast of faith in the Incarnation. And here we are, barely over 2 years later. We saw Pope Francis come out on the loggia of St. Peter's for the Urbi et Orbi blessing to the city and the world for Easter. And it seemed like a miracle that a man who had been through so much suffering for a very long time was in the same place where he had been introduced to the world as the Bishop of Rome in 2013. As every priest all over Christendom went to bed fat and happy and exhausted after yet another Holy Week and the joys of Easter, none of us could have thought that the one day where none of us set our alarm clock would be upended by the kind of news where time just seems to stop. The Pope is dead. Long live the Pope. Easter Monday, the next day in the octave of Easter. Church protocol maintains that even a papal death doesn't break the joy of Easter, and so priests scrambled to dust off books of liturgical minutiae. Do we do Easter or do we do papal requiems? This time, we commemorate a pope among lilies and roses and all the festive signs of resurrection glory. And he was put to rest yesterday morning on the eve of what has become known as Divine Mercy Sunday, 20 years before when St. John Paul II also died. On this day, as bright week fades into the rest of Eastertide's 50 days of joy. And you know, this too seems appropriate in its way. Because if there is anything that can be said about Pope Francis, it is this. He had a firm and unwavering belief in the power of love over anything in this world. The small-minded and the Pharisee-hearted among us didn't always appreciate this. Pope Benedict XVI had talked about the council of the media and the council of reality to highlight the difference of all those discussions about Vatican II. And with both popes, we saw the popes of the media and the popes of reality. Pope Francis famously said, "Who am I to judge?" And everybody lost their mind as if the Roman pontiff was dismantling the moral teaching of Christ and his church, some rejoicing over that fact and others lamenting it. But what was he really getting at? Jesus Christ is ultimately the one just judge because he alone knows fully the human heart. Life is messy, and people often respond to encouragement and compassion rather than moralizing and nitpicking. Pope Francis was a Jesuit, right? And Jesuits have traditionally been the kind of missionaries that the Pope would send to the missionary or to the ends of the earth, right? So if Elon Musk ever finally colonizes Mars, who are we going to send? We're going to send the Jesuits there. Right? Not all of them at one time, right? So and what is so compelling and beautiful about the society of Jesus in so many ways is that it is part of their charism, they're part of their missionary kind of mindset to push the margins of faith as far as they can possibly go within the bounds of faith. Right? And sometimes it seemed like Francis was skirting the edge of a volcano in this wise. But it did garner him an immense amount of respect with people outside of the church, many of whom felt for the first time truly held in the heart of a shepherd. It's obvious why he was called the people's pope. He wasn't always felt to be the priest pope, though. As indulgent and patient and compassionate as he could be with just about any human being, even in ways that really pushed the envelope, he was very stern and demanding of anyone wearing a Roman collar. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable meant that the clergy were often singled out. And uncomfortable as it could be, Pope Francis knew well that the evils of clericalism and priests who had less the smell of the sheep than the power plays of the world hid the face of the merciful Father. But again, what was he really on about? For people in this country who find it absolutely and utterly impossible to see anything in life outside of the prism of American politics, Francis was either deified or vilified according to whatever box you chose to put him in. But there is no box big enough for a man who is a bouncer at a nightclub and a chemist who is deeply devoted to the Blessed Mother and proposed the scandalous idea that priests should actually be nice to people sometimes and trust in God's grace to bring about conversion by accompanying them on the way rather than just ejecting them to their fate naked, afraid, and alone. For those of us who are passionately attached to the beauty and the transcendence of the sacred liturgy as the source and summit of the Christian life, Francis often seemed downright iconoclastic. But you know, there's always been a tension in the life of the church. Even between saints, between noble simplicity and simple nobility. Abbot Suger would have mined every jewel beneath the surface of the earth to put on one chalice in his new Gothic style of churches rather than see them adorn the crowns and the heads of earthly kings. While St. Bernard of Clairvaux would probably have been more at home at a Quaker meeting house as far as his aesthetic sense was concerned. Pope Benedict restored many traditional elements of the liturgy that had been abandoned in the thirst for novelty in the middle of the last century. But Pope Francis, quite rightly, realized that in some people, this could also degenerate into a formalism and externalism that is at odds with the gospel. In 2022, he issued an apostolic letter entitled Desiderans Desideravi, in which he taught, "From the very beginning, the church was aware that this was not a question of a representation, however sacred it be, of the supper of the Lord. It would have made no sense, and no one would have been able to think of staging, especially before the eyes of Mary, the mother of the Lord, that highest moment of the life of the Master. From the very beginning, the church had grasped, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that which was visible in Jesus, that which could be seen with the eyes and touched with the hands, his words and his gestures, the concreteness of the incarnate word, everything of him passed into the celebration of the sacraments. Here lies all the powerful beauty of the liturgy." Pope Francis was concerned that we not lose sight of the interiority of the liturgy. You know, the Mass is not beautiful because of art and music and vesture and architecture. Art and music and vesture and architecture are beautiful because of what, or rather who, the Mass celebrates and commemorates. And that is lived in real bonds of communion within the church. And that means real bonds of communion with the Pope, the bishops, and the pastors of the church. Not internet warfare and the arrogance and pride that lead people right out of the church. Pope Francis' derangement syndrome led people, even some members of this parish, into the silliness of sedevacantism, the idea that he was not the true pope, or the stupider idea of benevacantism, that idea that Benedict was still the pope even though he resigned, or to leave the church for orthodoxy or Protestantism, or to the murky waters of irregular situations of communion with the church. As keyboard warriors exchanged the living voice of the magisterium of the church and a reasoned approach to authority and obedience in our Catholic house for what some dude on YouTube or Twitter said, they just proved Francis's point. In the letter accompanying one of Pope Francis's most controversial documents, Traditionis Custodes, he wrote, "The pastoral objective of my predecessors, who had intended to do everything possible to ensure that all those who truly possess the desire for unity would find it possible to remain in this unity or to rediscover it anew, has often been seriously disregarded. An opportunity offered by St. John Paul II, and with even greater magnanimity by Benedict XVI, intended to recover the unity of an ecclesial body with diverse liturgical sensibilities, was exploited to widen the gaps, reinforce the divergences, and encourage disagreements that injure the church, block her path, and expose her to the peril of division." Yesterday, we laid to rest a man who guided the bark of Peter as 265 weak and sinful men before him did. The life of the church goes on. Christmas faith and Easter love continue. The cardinals of the Holy Roman Church have captivated the attention of the world as they pray, discuss, and finally lock themselves away to choose the man who will be the 267th successor to Peter. A new vicar of Christ who will proclaim a faith ever ancient and ever new. The entire world is watching the election of a pope in a way and even with a hope that no other human figure can possibly inspire. People of no faith and different faiths and deep faith all know that the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, as much of a man as any of us are that he is called to be the Pontifex Maximus, the great builder of bridges, so that the highway from heaven to earth may remain clear and free of man-made obstacles, so that the alleyways and grand boulevards that mark the transit from the world to the church are well lit with the light of faith, so that the space between our hearts and minds can be places where love can conquer even death itself. And that, my dear friends in Christ, is where mercy dwells and overflows and pours out the divine presence all over this world. Let us bow our heads and pray. O God, faithful rewarder of souls, grant that your departed servant, Pope Francis, whom you have made successor of Peter and shepherd of your church, may happily enjoy forever in your presence in heaven the mysteries of your grace and compassion which he ministered on earth. Kyrie eleison. Christe eleison. Kyrie eleison. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the good shepherd. With your almighty hand, you guide your pilgrim church to the storms of each age. Adorn the Holy See with holy popes who neither fear the powerful of this world nor compromise with the spirit of the age, but preserve, strengthen, and defend the Catholic faith unto the shedding of their blood, and observe, protect, and hand on the venerable liturgy of the Roman Church. O Lord, return to us through holy popes who, inflamed with the zeal of the apostles, proclaim to the whole world, salvation is found in no other than in Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they should be saved. Through an era of holy popes, may the Holy See, which is home to all who promote the Catholic and apostolic faith, always shine as the cathedra of truth for the whole world. Hear us, O Lord, and through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother of the Church, grant us holy popes, grant us many holy popes. Have mercy on us and hear us. Eternal rest grant unto Pope Francis, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.